Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. Out of curiosity, who is a Nats fan here? Okay. Who stayed up Tuesday night to watch the whole game? Okay, yeah, that was good. That was really exciting. Super exciting there. Now the series is 1-1. I know some people that are going tonight to Nats Park, and it'll be really cool. But I feel like there's this phenomenon that happens, every year or whenever when Washington sports teams has a good year. And I'm sure this happens around the country when someone has a good year, okay? And all of a sudden, when like the Caps are in the Stanley Cup Finals or whatever it is, there are all these fans that like kind of come out of the woodworks to cheer for the Nats or the Caps. I remember when the Caps were in the Stanley Cup Finals 2 years ago, there was this lady, I was at this thing, we were watching a game, and there was this lady like all decked out in Caps gear. Like, yeah, Caps. And I had to explain to her like she was asking me all these basic rules of like, how do you even play hockey? And I'm like, okay, so really, like, the Caps made it, and you decided to go get all this gear today, and you have absolutely no idea what you're cheering for. But, you know, on the flip side, you probably know some of those, like, diehard, devoted fans that live and die for their team. One year, I was interviewing students before one of our Haiti mission teams, and one of the questions I ask typically in the interview for the team is like, hey, what do you think will be the hardest part of going to Haiti? Now, normally people give the answer like, well, it's really hot there, or I'm not going to have like McDonald's, or, you know, those are a lot of like some of like the typical answers they have, or I don't know what to expect, I won't be able to communicate. This one kid I was interviewing, Luke Faircloth, and he was like, well, I think the hardest part for me going, we go in April over spring break. He's like, I'm not going to be able to like get all the news about what's happening at Nat spring training. And it was like, well, I'm not going to know like the ins and outs. It wasn't even like regular season or postseason or anything like that. It was like, what's happening at spring training? I won't be able to find out. That's going to be really hard for me. Talk about devotion for a team. If I call you out, at least I'll give you some candy. Thanks, Luke. And we see this in a lot of different fandoms, people taking it to an extreme. This guy here, his name is Dave Aldsbury. He lives in Southampton, England, and he's turned his house into a Star Wars shrine. He spent over $200,000 on Star Wars memorabilia. He has over 3,000 different items. And this is, I quote, when they ask him, hey, how did this start? He said, my first figure was Chewbacca. The rest quickly followed because I had to have them. Like, he's going out and just buying thousands of these little figurines. He's traveled around the world to collect signatures of not just, like, cast members, but all the crew members. He has over 9,000 signatures of people who have worked on different Star Wars films. So it's like, oh, you are cameraman number 2 in that scene. Can I have your autograph? And they're like, what? He's built an extra house on his garage because he ran out of space. Point is, he's not just some, like, fair weather fan, okay? Do we have any Miley Cyrus fans in here? yeah. So this guy right here, his name is Carl McCoy. He has spent $5,000 to get 29 different Miley Cyrus tattoos on his body. You know, the pictures on his, or his the face tattoos on his arm and chest. And now the thing, okay, he's got 29 different Miley Cyrus tattoos. And the thing is, the dude is like in his mid-40s. He has 3 kids. And, okay, I mean, just being real here, okay, my kids at times may think I'm weird, but dude, I am not like that, okay? Sarah, I don't have any Miley Cyrus tattoos, and I have no desire to get a Miley Cyrus tattoo. But you can see something similar with a lot of you guys know a lot of different people that are just really passionate about a TV show, a sports team, a YouTube channel. It's what consumes me and where I put my focus and attention. And today we're going to be talking about godliness, okay? And on our progression in 2 Peter chapter 1. And how I'd really define godliness is it is this devotion. It is this awesome respect and admiration of something that makes me laser focused on it. I'm so devoted to it. I'm so excited about it. I am laser focused on it. And here's kind of my key question that I'm going to ask you all today. And I'm asking myself this too. Am I a fair weather Jesus fan? Like when it's going good, it's good, it's playoff time, and the Nats are doing great or the Skins are doing great. Wait, that doesn't happen. But am I a fair weather Jesus fan or am I really all in? I guess the Skins have done well, but that was before your lifetimes, okay? Anyway. See, am I a fan of Jesus? Am I a fan of Jesus when it's summer camp time? Or does that devotion continue all year? Is Jesus cool on Sundays and Wednesday nights? Or do I act the same way at church that I do at school? Do I say purity is a good thing at church? Yeah, being pure, that's a really good idea. And then I act like the rest of the world at school. Do my friends know something is different about me? Is Jesus just cool when I'm healthy, my family's doing well, I make the team? Or is he still worthy of praise when I'm sick, when I lost my job, when I'm cut from the team, my parents are getting a divorce? Is God still good and worthy to be praised? That's the difference between being a fair weather fan, everything's good, or am I really all in? And this passage we've been walking through in 2 Peter 1 says this: for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we started off this progression, and we were talking about goodness. Anyone remember kind of the key question from what I was talking about? Yeah. Okay, are you doing what you know you should be doing? And then when I start doing what I know I should be doing, kind of that really opens up that knowledge. And as Bob was talking about the following, it's not just about some like intellectual knowledge and some facts that I've accumulated, but really kind of that experiential knowledge and living it out. And God telling us, how do we actually live out this thing called the Christian life? And then and when I really have that, I now need the self-control to live that out. Anyone remember my key question from 2 weeks ago then? We were talking all about how we need to say yes to Riley. Whatever Riley says is good. And say no to Sam. Where's Sam? Oh, okay. Say no to Sam. You know, we were talking about, hey, are we exercising that no muscle to the flesh and that yes muscle to the Lord. And that's not just a one-time thing. It's something that's hard, that takes a perseverance and an endurance that Lee talked about last week and that Bob has modeled for the last 30-plus years leading senior high here. And now we're on to godliness. This devotion is what we're talking about today. And again, kind of my key question for us today is, are we this fair-weather Jesus fan who cares about only when it's God, when it's fun and convenient? Or am I all in? And this is going to really flow into the rest of these traits that we're going to talk about in the subsequent weeks about loving those around me. So, real quick question for you at your table is I want you to talk about. Describe someone devoted to God, okay? And maybe is this someone you know, maybe you don't know. But if you were to describe someone who's devoted to God, what do they act like? What's their character like? What do they think about? How do they spend their free time? You got 2 minutes at your table, and then we'll continue. Go. Okay. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig into this. God in heaven, I just thank you again for the privilege we have of gathering here together and looking at your word. And I pray that you would really teach us from your word today, Lord. It's just as we're talking about this topic of godliness and a devotion to you, pray you give us the insight of even what that looks like in our lives, where we need to grow in it, and just give us an excitement for you in serving you, because you're God and good. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, help me out. Give me any key, like, the scriptures. How would you describe someone who's devoted to God? What they think about, what they talk like, what they act like, what they do with their free time. Help me out. Anything. Josh. Okay, they're putting others first, okay? Anything else? Miss Sachs. Every moment matters. Whoever they need to talk to. Okay, every moment matters. I really like that. That, you know, God's not random. He has a purpose for every moment that we have. And I want to take the time that I have and invest it. Yes. Thankful, grateful, content. Great answer. Anything else? Who else? Yeah. Ooh, passionate about God. They're excited about God. They can't help but talk about it. And when they start talking about it, they're like really into it. It's not like, well, kind of Jesus, maybe. Anything else? Anyone want to add? Okay. Okay. Priorities. Nice snack. Yeah, I mean, I think there's a variety of ways that a devotion to God plays out, or this godliness plays out. It plays out in my time, where I'm spending time with God. I've made the priorities to be around other believers, to come to church. I think it plays out in the consistency of my life, that I'm the same person at church that I am at school. There's not a hypocrisy in me. It plays out in my mind and what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the right stuff, and I'm focused on the right things. And speaking of focus, I'm others focused. It's not just about me and what I need. I'm looking and caring for others, and I'm. As part of that caring for others, I'm sharing my faith. I'm passionate about what I believe in. And you've met those people that are just really passionate about something, and all they can't help but just talk more about it. Okay, so I want to look at Scripture now and just look a little bit about the heart and the power of God, the heart behind and the power to be godly. Because I know. If I were in your shoes, when I was in your shoes and Bob was giving a message, you know, there was a lot of me that kind of just like checked out at times and was like, okay, yeah, Bob's going to tell me to read my Bible more and share my faith more. Okay, I get it. Okay, I get it. Okay, I got it. But I want us to really see what I think the Bible says about that heart behind godliness and the power to be godly. You know, there's a lot of false godliness that's talked about in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it talks about people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. See, they're doing all the religious stuff. You know, they might even come to church on Sunday, they may pray a little bit, but they've left the Jesus out of it. They have the form of godliness, but they deny its power. And, you know, there's so many religions out there today. That it's like, do a bunch of good stuff and God is going to love you. And they totally miss the whole Jesus dying on a cross for us. And there are hundreds and thousands of churches you could go into, and even in the United States, where they talk about doing good things and they miss Jesus. And that's holding a form of godliness, but denying its power. 1 Timothy 6:5 talks about people who think that being godly will profit them. And this is basically saying, God, I'm going to do a bunch of good things for you, and so you better reward me. You know, especially in the Greco-Roman and in a lot of ancient cultures, it's like, well, we are going to go into war, so let's sacrifice something to the war god, so the war god is going to bless us. And the reason we lost this battle might be because we didn't sacrifice the right thing to the war god. And their thinking is, hey, I've got to do these things for God, and we can think that same thing too. God, I do the right things for you, so you should now give me stuff. And that's a really false godliness. It is doing the right things, but with the wrong motives and without Jesus. But instead, God says, hey, this whole godliness thing, man, it is driven by Jesus and it is for him and his glory. Couple of verses on this. In Acts 3, okay? Acts 3 is a classic story. I'm sorry, the dorkiness. The song, I always sang this when I was growing up in like Sunday school. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his arms and he asked for his alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Anyone else remember this song? Okay, hey, there's a few people. Okay. Whole story. Peter and John heal this dude. He's like, give me some money. And he's like, we don't have any money, but hey, we'll just heal you. And I'm like, sweet, I'll take money. I'll take healing over money any day, okay? Man, Darth Vader was in this bowl. I don't know what this was all about, but we're going to put this down. And so they've just healed this dude. And people are like, dude, how did that happen? And Peter responds when everyone's like, this is crazy. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Okay? They're like, wow, you guys must be awesome. And Peter's he's going to go on and tell all about Jesus. He's like, guys, you just saw Jesus rise from the dead. Okay? It wasn't me. It wasn't my godliness. It's not because I'm so devout to God or anything like that that this man was healed. He was healed because of Jesus. You see, it's God's power that's enabling me to live a godly life. It is not not the other way around. Another verse is a little that's coming right from the text where we've been diving into. It's 2 Peter 1:3. It says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not I'm godly so I can get God's power. It's not I'm godly on my own human efforts. It's God's divine power working in me that enables me to be godly. It's God enabling, not the other way around. It's the spiritual side, God's Holy Spirit that lives in me. Remember, again, it's the Riley side of me that I'm saying yes to. That is the thing that is enabling me. This next verse is a little confusing, but track with me for a second. It says this in 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay? He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay? Now, he starts off and he says, there's this mystery of godliness. Okay? Great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes on and describes some person. Revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Anyone know who that person is? Josh, Jesus, man, that's really tough. Oh, man, Twizzlers aren't flying for me, okay? Really tough question here. But what he's saying is this mystery of godliness, this mystery of how you and I become godly is Jesus. Jesus is the power behind that. And now with the power of Jesus in our lives, that's allowing us to live this godly life. He says there's a lot in Peter that's going to just tell us what are we supposed to be focusing on. As we have this power, how do we focus? What are we to be focused on? And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Okay? Peter is going off, and he starts off with this reminder that one day the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Okay? There's going to be this eternity. And then he's going to apply this truth in the following verses. And he says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I hope you get that. He said, the whole earth is going to be destroyed in fire, okay? And if everything here is going to be destroyed in fire, he asks this really simple logical question. Then what sort of people ought we to be in the way we live, our holy conduct, and in our godliness, our devotion to the Lord? And he's saying, hey, we need to be changing our focus from all the stuff around us. If we're going to really live a godly life, we need to change our focus from what's around us to eternity. I know for myself, there are tons of times where I have to think about eternity over my reputation and what's, you know, might be most fun for me at the moment. Last night, I was at my 20th high school reunion, okay? And I was talking to a lot of my old classmates. It totally reminded me the fact that I didn't really talk it to anyone in high school. There's all these people that are like, oh, how are you? To all these other people. And they're like, who are you again? I was like, yeah. Anyway. And I was talking to this one of my classmates. And, you know this at our reunions, it's like the classic question. So what have you been up to the last 20 years? And I was like, you know, went to Virginia Tech, have an engineering degree from Tech. Met my wife there. She has an engineering degree there, from there too. And a guy I was talking to was like, oh, dang, well, then you must be rolling in the dough. I have a chemical engineering degree. Abby has a computer engineering degree. If you look at all, like, the Forbes magazines, the top most profitable college degrees are chemical engineering and computer engineering. And I was like, well, actually, I'm a youth pastor, and my wife stays home with our kids. And they're like, oh, okay, so maybe not so much. I'm like, not so much. But you know what? I love my job, and I have way more fun doing it. And it's a really, really simple, it was just a really poignant moment for me of like, okay, yeah, it costs me to be godly, to be devoted to the Lord and do what I think the Lord called me to do. Not that he's calling everyone to be a youth pastor, but it costs me something to do it. But man, it is worth it when I'm looking at eternity. I think for myself, probably the biggest place where I know it, where I know I need to be looking towards eternity is opening my mouth to share the gospel with people. If I really believe that there's this eternity and people are either going to spend an eternity with God in heaven or apart from God in hell, man, I have got to be opening up my mouth to share. He finishes this verse and goes, looking for the hastening and the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt away in intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see him looking towards the future, not the right now. And he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you're looking towards the heavens, since you know the judgment will come, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. You know, notice he says the word diligent there. Back to kind of our making every effort theme that we've got for this. Is it just something like, if I got nothing better to do? Or am I really exercising a diligence in this? Paul repeats this kind of diligence theme about godliness in 1 Timothy 4, where he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Make every effort for that purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When I physically discipline my body, whether that's through working out, dieting, practicing for my sports team, whatever, there's some level of profit for it. God, he's not saying that that's terrible or bad and worthless or anything. There's some level of profit there. But godliness is profitable for all things. And again, you see this focus on eternity. You see this, we're not like half-baked on it. We're not a fair-weather fan. We are all in. One last little random nugget from Scripture on this topic of godliness, okay? The Greek word that's translated godly is subai. It's used the one time in Acts that I already read for you there. And then it is only used by Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter. And it's used, only time Paul uses it is in his pastoral epistles, in Timothy, when he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's really interesting that Paul does not use this word in his letter to the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, etc. Any of his letters to the churches. And I think as I was meditating on that, I think the major difference is Timothy is written to an individual rather than a church. And this concept of godliness, this concept of devotion, it's not like, hey, a group thing. It is something he's challenging you as an individual, me as an individual. It's not, hey, what's our status or group? It's what's your status? Are you devoted here or are you a fair weather fan? It's something that I can't own this for you. I can't choose to make you a devoted fan. I can't make you all in. I can't jump for you, okay? That's something you have to do. As much as I want you, I desire for you to be all in your relationship with the Lord because I see the fruits and the benefits in my life because I know what God has done for me and I know what God has done for you. I can't make that choice for you. It's something each of us have to individually do. And we have that really clear choice in our lives. Hey, am I a fair weather fan on this or am I all in? I end with just two kind of clear applications for you. One of them is internal, and one of them is external, okay? Now, if you are a really devoted sports fan, okay, let's say everyone around you is going to know it, okay? Tyler Klein, where is he? Okay, what team does Tyler Klein like? Wow, everyone seemed to know that. I wonder how that's possible. Okay? Dan Dotson, what is he a fan of? The Saints and LSU. But they're both from, you know, the Louisiana, you know, area. Who am I a fan of? Okay. You know, Nikki, what's Nikki a fan of? Packers, Cassida, Cowboy. There wasn't even like a question for a lot of these. Everyone was like, hey, I know that. Why do we know that? Because they talk about it. They're excited about it. They wear the jerseys of it. There's no like really, really a big question like, oh man, Josh, I really thought you were a big Redskins fan. No. And here's my challenge to you, okay? Do your friends know there's anything different about you? It's obvious about what sports teams a lot of these people like, right? But do your friends know there's anything different about you? And I'm not saying that I'm not asking a question, have you verbally shared the gospel with every one of your friends? That is not my question. But if, are you different from the world? And if not, that's a really big problem. You know, do you go to the same parties and drink with them? Do you use the same profanity as them? Are you in the same dating and hookup culture like them? Do you have that competition? Who can get the most nudes? Are you obsessed with the same drama of who likes who and who's flirting with who? And are you in that exact same culture? Is your talk about the exact same immoral entertainment? Do you lose your temper like them? Are you obsessed with getting good grades and taking the most AP so you can get in the best college and in that same performance trap that they're in? Do sports control your lives like them? If your friends can't figure out there's anything different from you than the world, that is a really serious problem. And my question to us, man, you can figure out when someone is a really big sports fan. Can they figure out there's something different about you? That's what we're talking about with godliness and devotion. I was umpiring my youngest son's baseball game on Thursday night. And the other coach was like, yeah, I know your kid's on that other team. I know your kid is, you know, on the opposing team, but you are the fairest and most balanced umpire we have in this league. You do everything to make sure you're an impartial umpire, even though I know you want your kid to win. And really simply, what he was saying to me is, I know you're different than the world. And that's what we want our witness and our testimony to be. Again, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm not saying that you have gone and, you know, shared the gospel with everyone in your school. But do they know there's something different? And it's, I mean, it's really back to our key question. Am I a fair weather Jesus fan? Hey, well, I'm winning Gap. Like, I'll be different. I'm at summer camp. This is cool. I'll love other people then. Or am I all in? When it costs you, are you there? That's devotion. That's what he means by godliness. What's different about you? The second one is internal. Most of us have heard the verse, Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anyone heard that verse before? Okay. Key command in that verse is that we are to be anxious about nothing, okay? And it's actually the most repeated command in the Bible is, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Okay, or do not be afraid. It's well over 300 times in Scripture. And for most of us, many of us, just a challenge that I'm even putting before myself. How many of us do our fears and anxieties really negatively affect our lives? You know, and I understand there's some significant medical issues of anxiety, and I'm not talking about that, okay? If you need to talk more about that, I'm happy to talk with you about that individually. Any of the youth staff are. But for most of us, worry and fear is a sin I believe we just tolerate. We've made it this like acceptable sin. You deal with worry, you're straight. No, but God has commanded us not to be afraid because he's God, he's in control, and he's good, and he has a plan. And when I'm worrying, when I'm fearing, when I'm so stressed about it, I'm saying, God, I'm a fair weather fan to you. Like, when everything's good, I'll be all good. Like, when we're up by 40 points, yay, let me cheer for us. But we're down right now, and we're down big, and I don't know what's going to happen here, and I'm really worried, and I'm really stressed, and I'm pulling out my hair, but I don't even have any. But seriously, like, And again, this might be a silly sports fan reference here. Virginia Tech beat Miami yesterday, okay, in football, okay? And I was out doing a bunch of things. I didn't get to watch the game, but I saw the end score that they won by a touchdown. I was like, hey, sweet, they won by a touchdown. That's great. Well, if you watch the replay of the game, oh my gosh, like your hair would have just been like being pulled out left and right. Like, I cannot believe. I mean, they were up like 28 points and they let Miami back in. It was terrible. Anyway, what are you guys doing? And but I'm watching the replay of it this morning. And I'm like, I'm totally at peace and at ease. Why? Because I know the outcome. Even though there's parts of it, I was like, oh, seriously, guys? I'm watching the replay. I know the outcome. I know if I was watching that live, I would have been like, And that's the same worry and fear we have with God all the time. Seriously, people, we are worried. We are stressed about all these different things. We're worried and stressed about all these different things. And we are forgetting the truth that God wins in the end. Doesn't matter what I see around me, my God wins. And I should be at peace in that. I should be confident in that. Man, he has already died on a cross for your sins and for my sins, that anyone who would believe in him would have their sins past, present, and future paid for. And I'm worried about, man, God, I did this thing wrong, and do you still love me? Oh, he's like, of course I love you. Why are you worried? Why are you stressed about whether I love you and whether I care about you? Why are you worried and stressed that is this situation over here going to work out? Man, I don't know. Am I going to get into the college I need to get into? Is this going to work out with my friend? Are they going to be mad at me? And God's like, why are you worried and stressed about those things? If I was willing to sacrifice my son for you, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. And I've made that promise to you that I have a purpose and a plan for your life. And I'm going to work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to my promise. And I've made those promises. Why aren't you trusting in that? And that's me being the fair weather fan versus me being all in and just resting and saying, you're right, God. You're God. You're good. And today I'm trusting in you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm all in. I'm all in believing those truths, believing those words that you said in Scripture about my life. Because as it talks about in Numbers 23, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. When he speaks, he acts. When he promises, he fulfills. And if I just see so much that I allow this fear in my life, I allow this anxiety in my life to rule me, to control me. And instead, I need to be devoted to the Lord. Say, you're right, God, I'm all in. I'm all in for your truth. I'm all in for the way you say I should live my life. Because you're God. I'm not. You're good. You demonstrated that goodness by dying for me on the cross. You're awesome. Because you're awesome and you win, I'm serving you today. And I'm trusting in you today. For us, what type of fan are we? Are we fair weather? Or are we all in? Let me pray for us. God, I really pray for each of us here today, Lord. I pray that God, each of us knows those areas where we're really struggling to trust you. Whether it's with that our reputation at school, and so we just act like everyone else with something internal, our fear and anxieties, whatever those things are, Lord God. God, I pray that we would look to you and that we would trust you in those today. I pray that we would be people, because of that are different than the world. Because of the way we're trusting you and we're looking to you, that we're different than the world. God, you are good and you are God. And we look to you and we trust you today. Change us for your name and for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.